Good morning. Good to see everyone out and about. Good to have visitors this morning. I'm going to take a small break from the series we've been doing in Romans. But what I want to talk about this morning goes along with what the Apostle Paul spoke about in his epistle to the Romans. I've entitled this The Great Invitation, and it comes from Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. It always accomplishes what you sent it out to do. I thank you for this great invitation that you have extended to all people, all nations, all tribes and languages, that if they would just surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ, that we can drink of these waters and eat of this rich fare that you have prepared for us. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never done this, who's never received Christ, that this would be a day of salvation. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take this word, which is your sword, and you do your job here this morning. And I ask that for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. In his systematic theology, Charles Finney spoke of law. He was a lawyer before he came to Christ. And he spoke of two kinds of law in moral government. Finney stated that God established the moral law before he ever created man, and that God himself is bound to this law, and that God can do this because in law, they have to have the interest of both parties in mind. In fact, I think when Satan rebelled, according to the scriptures, and Finney supports this argument, that the reason that God did not allow him to ascend above his throne is because he didn't have the interest of men and women at heart. And God being a just God, if you could imagine this, if anybody could run this government better than him, then he would step down. If anyone could come alongside and say, I have the best interest of people in mind more than you do, then God would have stepped back and said, okay. But as it is, no one has such good intentions for us as our Creator. And in moral law, there's two types of justice. We've talked about this before. Retributive, which says the soul that sins shall die. There is no substitute in retributive justice for the penalty of retributive justice in that law, in that form. There's no substitute. The soul that sins will die. But there's another law called public justice. And in public justice, the soul that sins may not have to die if a substitute can be found to pay the crime of this individual, or if they can be pardoned and it will hold the best interest of the public. If it's safe to pardon somebody and it's no harm to the public good, then public justice says the soul that sins shall not necessarily die. This is the law that God gave to Moses. At first it was retributive. The soul that sins will die. But then God allowed for the blood of animals to be shed to cover over the sins of the Jews. And therefore, public justice was fulfilled. Blood had been shed, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Christianity is called a slaughterhouse religion by many. And I have heard that some of the bigger churches are now taking out any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, because people find it offensive. They've been finding that offensive for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul said in his epistle to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He said the Jews, it's a stumbling stone. To the Greeks, it's foolishness, but to the Jews and the Greeks who believe the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, we have broken God's moral laws. And I've talked to people. In fact, when I wasn't in Christ, I thought of myself as a pretty decent person. You know, I wasn't out stealing from people or doing the bad things. I just partied and worked. But the night that the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and showed me myself in God's mirror, I didn't like what I saw. And I've heard people argue, well, I'll stand before a holy God, a just God, and he'll weigh my good against my bad. And if my good outweighs my bad, then he'll allow me into his kingdom. But there's no scripture found that supports that. If you believe that this book is God's word, there's nothing there that supports it. In fact, according to God's word, if there's any bad found in you, you will give an account for that. And since God's mercy will be closed at the great white throne judgment, if you haven't taken advantage of it now, it will not apply to you then. And the penalty will be retributive. The soul that sins will die. Not cease to exist, but die for eternity. Not enter an unconscious state, but the Bible says they will be in a place of torment. And it says the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. God created us in his image. Pardon me. So therefore there is within us this desire to worship. Now many religions have been started, false religions, by many different people. The Apostle Paul calls them doctrines of demons, and I agree. Any religion that does not have Jesus Christ as the center is not a true religion, it's false. And I say that based on what Jesus himself testified. I heard a young man one time at a conference I was at, a young Muslim man. He got up and started debating with the guy that was giving this seminar. He said, you Christians say that Jesus is the Son of God. We say Allah can have no son, because Allah is one. That's the same argument the Orthodox Jews use when Jesus proclaimed himself the Son of God. And he said, you Christians say Jesus was God in the flesh. We say he was just a prophet. And Dr. Geisler stopped him and said, young man, it matters very little what I say or think, or what you say or think. He said, the proof is in who did Jesus Christ claim to be? And did he back up his claim? And he did. Jesus said, no one, no one, not one person shall come to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only source of life. Now, a man that makes that kind of a statement is either who he says he is or he's a lunatic. And the Bible says that God vindicated him when he raised him from the dead. That was living proof that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed that he is. And he lives today at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. Now, that's a long introduction, but I want to establish a foundation for this great invitation. We are the ones who broke God's law. And I've heard this illustration used when people say, well, I'm basically a good person. Well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, who hasn't lied? Men, have you ever looked on a woman with lust? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Then you're guilty of breaking the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Well, yeah, I mean, maybe from work, take something home. It didn't belong to me. You shall not steal. This is the law of God. So they say, by your own admission, you are a lying adulterer and a thief. You have broken God's law. But God so loved us that he sent his only son to die for us. This made it safe for God to forgive you and I as sinners. And we read that Paul said we were reconciled to God. We have peace with God. So many religions are trying to gain peace with God. I'll pray so many times a day. I'll give so much. I'll dress a certain way. Ever since the 6th chapter of Genesis, men have been calling upon the Lord, but the sad part is that the majority of them do it their way. Karl Barth, the theologian, said, religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity is God's attempt to get to man. Here this morning in the text that I'm bringing to you, we have a God who is holy and true and righteous calling out to people who are not. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. This is the invitation of a sinless, holy God to a sinful people. This is a God who has never sinned, offering pardon to those who have. Waters generally represent the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And in John chapter 6, Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Booths, I told you before, the priest would take water from a spring outside the city, and they would all gather around the altar, and they would pour the water out, and sing about the day that God would bless Israel and pour out His Spirit upon them, and they would pray for the coming of God's Spirit. And the water would run off that altar and down in steps and look like a river. And according to Matthew and John, it was at this very time that Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me." Is he talking about thirst for water? He's talking about thirst for spiritual life, for peace with God and enlightenment. You see, he's the source. And in Jeremiah, God said, "You stop drinking from my living water. I am your living water. And you start drinking out of rotten cisterns with putrefied water." The water they drank from cisterns they had to mix wine with so the alcohol would kill the bacteria. Otherwise, you could get pretty ill. And God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, "I am your source of living water." Can you imagine what the response of the priest was when Jesus said, "If you want water, I'm the source"? It's no wonder they hated him so much, because he stood right there and said, "I'm God. I'm the one who has the water that you need." He said in his sermon in Matthew chapter 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, God starts off right here with a stipulation. He is calling to sinful men and women to come to Him. But He says, "Come thirsty." I've been to church dinners where you might ask, "Is there anything I need to bring?" And one of the ladies would say, "Just bring your appetite. Just come hungry." And here's God saying to us, "Come thirsty." In other words, let's be serious. You cannot hunger and thirst for something that you believe you already have. All right? You can't. Not everyone is going to receive the gospel. Jesus himself said, "In this world you're going to have tribulation. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you." I told the Lord one time, that's not a very good recruitment poster. You know, it doesn't sound like what the TV preachers say. So many of them, it's like, you know, "Come follow Jesus and all these blessings will just chase after you." Jesus said, "Come follow me and your family may disown you." He said, "I didn't come here to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Did Jesus come to stir stink? No. But Jesus said, "My gospel, the requirement that I have for those who are going to follow me, will have to cause them to choose between me and some people that may be some of the dearest people in their lives." So when God gives the invitation, it's a serious invitation. Who needs to come? Those who are thirsty. He's not looking for casual seekers. He's not looking for the curious. Now, you can be curious. That's what happened to C.S. Lewis. He became curious about where did we get our concept of good and evil. So Lewis began to seek that out, and in the end, he came to Jesus Christ. After he had read and studied God's Word, Lewis saw that there was no other recourse for him but to come to Jesus Christ. The man was a professed atheist. He wasn't after that. Praise the Lord, one of the greatest apologists I've ever read in defending the Christian faith. Lewis had a hunger. It ate him up, as we say. Lewis was ate up with, where did we get our sense of right and wrong? We're made in the image of God. He gives us a conscience. That's why the scriptures say, don't harden your conscience. Paul talked about these sinners whose conscience had been seared as with a hot iron. They used to cauterize wounds in the battlefield to stop the bleeding, and it lessened your chance of infection. They would take an iron which was in the fire, and they'd lay it on the wound. Then you could get up and keep fighting. Paul used that metaphor to say, don't let your conscience become seared where it will no longer hear from God. A rabbi, and I'm sorry, I can't think of his last name. His first name's David. Dr. Adam Clark said in this part, God said, seek me while I may be found. But the rabbi said the correct translation of the Hebrew is, seek me because I can be found. Look for me because I'm near. Call upon me because I'm listening. What a God who says to a consistent sinner who is the God of their own life, call on me. I will cleanse you. But I can't do it unless you see your need. I had a friend that was studying to be a psychologist, and he changed his major in the master's program. He decided to be an administrator. But he told me one thing he learned. He did a little internship. Was that you cannot help someone that doesn't know they need help. They think they're fine. Society can be saying, this is not good behavior. Let's get you to the doc and let the doc talk to you. Well, it won't do any good if you don't see it as a problem. I'm okay if everybody else is messed up. And boy, that seems to be the mentality in this country today. You can't be saved from something that you don't believe in. You can't be saved unless you see your need. And I see this in this invitation. This is the grace and mercy of God. And Isaiah is often called the Gospel of Isaiah because here God is telling people, this is what I'm going to do in the future. I'm going to nail that law to the cross because it stood against you. All I could do was cover over your sins with the blood of animals, but in the new covenant, I'll forgive your sins. I will cleanse you of unrighteousness. I'll throw your sins behind my back. God said, as far as the east is from the west, that's a perpetual line of infinity. But you got to understand and realize you are a sinner. You have offended me. And if you do not come to me and accept the sacrifice that I have given to you, then you're damned. You're condemned. You're already judged. Jesus said that. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And later on, Jesus said, those who don't believe are already condemned. There are a lot of people in this country, I'll say in this county, who are dead men walking. Whenever a man is taken to execution, I had a brother that was a prison guard. He told me this. When he's shackled in chains and his feet are shackled, before they start walking to the execution chamber, the guards will say, dead man walking. That means get out of the way. This guy doesn't care. He's going to die. So don't get in his way. Give him leeway as he comes through. And many people today, according to the Word of God, according to what Jesus said, are dead men walking. The good news. He said, the hour is coming, and it's here right now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Hear means respond, believe. It's not just hearing Jesus' voice, because the call goes out to all men and women, and it will continue to do so until God the Father says, that's it. No more. And then God's mercy and grace will be closed. And the offer will be pulled back. Jesus said there's two kinds of dead. There's those that are dead in the grave. And there are those who are dead in life. He said the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they'll be raised, some to the resurrection of the just, some to the resurrection of the condemned. But what good news in this life he has given us. If you will hear my voice, if you will respond to the invitation, I'll give you life. I look for life in a lot of things. I look for fulfillment in a lot of things. I'm going to tell you, the world will lie to you. Satan is the god of this world. Jesus said he's the father of all lies, and the world will lie. Wear this, smoke this, drink this, drive this. That'll fulfill you. No, it won't. There's only one thing that's going to fill that empty spot within you, and that is Jesus Christ. How long will you sit and refuse to give your heart to him? How many times will you hear the gospel message before you will respond to this call of God? He says, come and buy and eat without cost. I paid for it. It's all bought and paid for. You come and receive what I've done for you. That takes humility. That takes lining up with God. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In order to do that, I got to line up and say, you're right, God, I am wicked. My thoughts are unrighteous. You know what power I have through the Holy Spirit? I just reminded the devil of this the other day. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty for the pulling down of strongholds and every argument that exalts itself against God. And that I'm able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Boy, you tell that old tempter that. He doesn't like that. But you tell him, and you mean that, he'll leave you with his tail tucked between his legs. You can't be saved until you see your need. Where are you at this morning? Are you rejecting God's offer and saying, it's okay, I'll make it on my own? Just understand, one day you will stand before him, and I believe that God will call every person who rejects the gospel to account for the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. He's going to say, I did everything I could for you, and you still refuse. Would you stand with me this morning? I've been told I preach hard, but I don't believe you can talk about the grace and mercy of God without talking about judgment, without talking about sin. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, we want to invite you to do so. We're not going to make a big show of it. We won't embarrass you. But I'm asking you to come up here publicly and sit down. signifying, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I want what God has to offer. Will you come as we sing the song of invitation this morning?
Come out of sadness, wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let the rescue begin. I find your mercy, O sinner, come heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your strength. All who are broken, lift up your faith. A wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Those who have prayed, come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faith. Wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are. Fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy in the morning. A sinner be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your faith. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too small. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
Amen. Remember the people on our prayer request list. Donna's told me she's going to have an MRI next week, so be praying for her. She's been having back problems. Please remember Scott Ferris. Lori told me he's just beginning his chemo. It's made him ill. So be praying for them and the families. Any other requests that you want to make known to the body before we dismiss? Oh, yeah. Be praying for Leanne. Anything else? All right. Dr. Mark, are you going to teach tonight or am I? I am. Okay, we're going to be up. Another place, all right. Well, we'll be in the third chapter of Job tonight, if you can come. We've seen the conversation between God and the devil, and now tonight we're going to hear from Job. His response to the things that come on him. I'm going to ask Brother Wayne if he will to close for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to surround your table, Lord, and to remember the price that was paid for our sins. We thank you for the wonderful message that Rick gave us today. We pray, Lord, that everyone will realize that Jesus is waiting for them to come to him. We ask your blessings among each of us as we go our various ways. Be with the sick that are mentioned, Lord, and touch them with your healing powers. In Christ I pray. Amen.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the wall, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.